The last time we were with you, we still lived in New York. And now we're out in Oregon. And I think the last time we were with you, I lost my voice, didn't I? And somehow the Lord just got enough out to finish. So look to the Lord to bless His word. It's nice to be back with you, my wife Sylvia and myself. And back with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to start this series tonight by starting out in Romans chapter 1, please. The book of Romans. And chapter 1. There's a few of you here tonight that was at the Skyland Conference in Virginia this summer, and I was talking to some of the men of what to do here, and I decided to do what I did there. I thought it would be helpful for the assembly. So for the few of you that were there, you're going to have a review tonight. So we hope to stir you up by way of remembrance. Romans chapter 1. I'll put a title up here, what we hope to look at. We call it the Gospel Blocks of Salvation. The Gospel Blocks of Salvation. Looking at verse 1 for now, though, as we give some introductory thoughts. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So we see the subject is given to us in verse 1 of Paul, who was separated to this very thing called the gospel of God. Now, I know you know, and it was mentioned yesterday, I was told, that the word gospel means good news, glad tidings. And God has good news for the human race. We see something more in this gospel in verse 16. Looking at Romans 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so this gospel of God, also known as the gospel of Christ, His Son, is the power of God unto salvation. It produces something. Everything worked fine 10 minutes ago. It produces something called salvation. Not riches, but salvation, the power of God unto salvation. And so we'll be considering this great gospel that has to do with something that God calls salvation, the gospel of God. Now, in the book of Romans, there'll be various doctrines and order to it in explaining and establishing the church in the true gospel so we can be effective. That's why we call it the gospel blocks, the building blocks. There'll be doctrines. There'll be truths, and they'll connect one with another, and they'll have a certain order that one has to come before another to show this gospel and why it's the power of God and what this salvation is all about. So that's the avenue we want to take this week, and we call these doctrines, because they come in little sections here, we call them the blocks of the gospel, the building blocks of the gospel. Now, here's a little overview of them here. Here's salvation, the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. We're going to see that some things have to happen before we can obtain salvation. And some things will happen after. And there's a goal to all this. And Romans will present this, that this whole gospel of God that brings salvation. We hope this week to cover these different gospel blocks. Now, if I were you, and if I was a young person, 16 or under, I'd just try to memorize those. Because you never know at the end of the week, I might ask who knows them. You never know if I have a prize or not, but you see what happens. But there they are, and the way you memorize them is up to you, and the way you get them into your head and your paper, it's up to you. But those are the gospel blocks. Those are the legal terms here that Scripture will use. We also have here what those legal terms mean, and this is the other side of these gospel blocks. Wouldn't hurt to know those too. But these are the legal terms often you'll find in the book of Romans. For you will see that this gospel is a righteous gospel. For instance, look at verse 17. Romans 1 and verse 17. For therein, that's the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God, or the justice of God, the rightness of God. God's righteousness is revealed in this gospel. It's going to be a legal gospel. Some say, I thought it was a gospel of love. Well, it is. And you'll get to love when you get to chapter 5. God commendeth his love toward us and so on. But you also get the righteous side of it, the legal side of it. It's both legal, it's just, it's righteous, and it's love. I can think of something in our society that is both love and legal, and it works pretty good. It's called marriage, huh? The wife of thy covenant. You know, you love your wife, and she loves you, but yet there was a legal ceremony where you went into a legal union that brings security and assurance. So the wife doesn't have to worry when she burns the bagels that you're going to put her away. Because there's promises. There's assurance in there. And so when we come to the legal side of God's gospel, which Romans will deal with, it'll show us a God who is just, a God who works within these parameters. He's a righteous God. It's based more than on feeling. It's based on righteousness and legality, so you can know for sure. You know, for example, if you were riding down the highway and speed limit was 60, but you were going 50. Policeman pulls you over. So I'm going to give you a ticket. You say, what for? He says, I don't like the number 50. It's an unlucky number. Well, he's going by feeling. You say, you can't do that. There's an ordinance, and I was not exceeding it. You'd appeal to the security of law so there would be just actions. And we'll see that these legal terms, we're going to try to learn them. We're not going to be afraid of them. And they have meaning to them and to understand them. Let me give you another example, the importance of understanding a legal term. Say there was a prisoner before the judge, and he got a notice from the president, the judge, and he turns to the prisoner. He says, you've just been pardoned. You have just been pardoned. Well, that prisoner, you say, will be very, very happy. He'll only be very, very happy if he knows what the word pardon means. Doesn't know what the word pardon means. He stares there with like a deer in the headlights, you know. It won't affect him. But if he understands pardon means you have been absolved from the judgment of your sin, you don't have to pay for it, why, all kind of joy will break out. And so understanding the righteousness, the justice of God's legal gospel here, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's what we want to attempt to do as Romans presents it in what we call the gospel blocks or gospel doctrines and so on. Now, as we said, there's the other side to it, you know, Christ died, he was buried, but the legal terms are on this side of the gospel blocks as found in Romans. Now, we'll be dealing with time frames. We're going to see that there's an eternal plan in this gospel. This gospel is taking you somewhere. If I could go back just a second. Here. There's something at the top. Here it's called predestination. I'll say more about that in a second. It's taking you somewhere. There's an eternal plan. Not only is there an eternal plan, we're going to see the past facts and work of Christ. It'll take all week to cover these, Lord willing. That there's things already done long before you were born. Some of them are true before you walked in tonight. The past facts and work of Christ. Then we're going to see what the gospel will say are the terms or our response to this work of Christ. And we'll see if the response is on God's terms. You're going to see there's some immediate benefits. That the minute you have salvation, you can say, I have this. Immediate benefits that goes with this good news, this gospel of salvation. But it doesn't stop right there. We're going to see there's a present work of Christ. Our experience, what he now does for us, not what he did yesterday on the cross, but for those that are saved, what he's doing right now to reach that goal. And then we'll see our service that comes out of that, our service. And then there is a future work of the Lord Jesus, something that hasn't happened yet. Something has happened, the past work. Something is happening. Something will happen to reach the goal of God's gospel. So we'll be looking at those time frames. Now, as we do, we'll look at it this way. Here's all the blocks again in their legal terminology. And first of all, we'll be considering the past facts and work of Christ. We'll just begin a little bit with that tonight. What's already true, what's already been determined, what Christ has already done, it's past, it's over, to obtain this salvation that's right here. And then we will proceed, as we said, Lord willing, to the present, our response. What is our response? What's involved in coming into this salvation now that the work has been done? And then we'll proceed with the immediate benefits we talked about. And they'll be right in here. What you can say I have right now. Not that I hope to get someday. I have it. Okay? The immediate benefits. But then we'll go on to look at the present work of Christ. And that is our experience. What we are involved in. Presently what He's doing and what we're actively involved in. We'll look at the present work of Christ. And then what comes out of that is our service, our dedicated service. But yet that's taking us somewhere to the future work of Christ. What He will do for us. Because there's a goal He's headed to. This great goal of glorification, you know, and to reach this great plan of predestination. He's headed to it. And the gospel will take you exactly there. And so those are things that we want to consider, and we'll be considering them a portion at a time, working our way this way here. Now, having said that, we want to go to the eternal plan just for a minute. You see the top of these blocks, it's the word predestination. It comes from Romans 8 and verse 29. So if you go to chapter 8, please, for a minute. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. You do see a chain of ascension there, don't you? Based on His foreknowledge and His predestination. Now, the great plan of predestination was just given to us in simple language here as we look at His eternal plan. And it was simply this in verse 29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, God determined in advance for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, they would have a land. And they would have eventually He gave them a king. But they would have a land that would be their inheritance. That was their destiny for the children of Israel. For the church, the born-again family, He has predetermined a different destiny for us. And that is to conform us to the image of His Son. To be made in the likeness of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we think like He thinks. We love like He loves. We live forever like He lives forever. We have a heart for God like He has a heart for God. And there is a certain goal in reaching that here, a certain process the gospel will show us. That He'll just be the firstborn among many brethren. A family, can you imagine, of brothers, of people like Christ? His beloved Son. What a grand goal this is that God has predestinated for the church age. And so this is the eternal plan. It's talked about in Ephesians 3:11 this way, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's an eternal purpose long before you were born, long before there was a world. In the counsel of God's eternal plan to conform us to the image of His Son, He has purposed it in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we go through these gospel blocks, just remember that it's taking us somewhere to this great goal of conforming a people to the very image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, having looked at His eternal plan briefly, we want to go back to these gospel blocks here. And we want to begin tonight as we look at this great subject of salvation here, considering the past facts and work first. So as we do that here, this is where we're going to find ourselves starting here tonight at the foundation and working our way up. The past facts and works of work of Christ. Things He's already done. Things that are already true. They're already true. And the work of Christ that He's already accomplished to obtain this salvation and bring us to this goal. And so this is where we're going to start. We'll put it up here a little larger. The past facts and work of Christ. Now we find ourselves here, if you go back please, to Romans chapter 1. We're going to start with a foundation. When you're building something, I think that's usually where you start. And that's where God starts. So going back to Romans chapter 1, starting with the foundation here, I'm going to reread verse 1. Romans 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, Now watch verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The foundation is not a philosophy. It's not a religious rules. It's not a political party. The foundation of this gospel is a person. Did you notice verse 3? Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was declared or marked out to be the Son of God. So that everything of this gospel is not going to be built on some philosophy of man, some religion of man, some political persuasion of man. It's going to be built on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. The foundation is a person, and it's Jesus Christ. You know, we learn that also, don't we, in 1 Corinthians 3:11. Huh? No other foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Dealing with a person who's been declared our Lord to be the Son of God. And that has to be the foundation, or else everything else is going to crumble. You see, if he's not the Son of God, the Bible teaches salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9. Only God has the authority to save and forgive. You know, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And how can Jesus Christ be our Savior if he's not divine? He has no authority to save. You know, I can come up to you, or somebody can come up to you and say, you're saved. Well, who are they to say you're saved? You're forgiven. Salvation is of the Lord. If he's not the Son of God, this is just man's opinion. But he is the Son of God. It's the very authority of God himself. And also, when it comes to this gospel, you'll see it involves a sacrificial death. And blood has to be shed to meet the payment of sin. For Romans will tell us, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But you know, people die every day. Blood is shed every day. You don't need me to tell you that. I could die tonight, you could die, and that takes nobody's sins away. You say, well, why is that? Because we are sinners. Our blood isn't holy. It's not pure. We're guilty ourselves. So if somebody is really going to die where it has the power to remove sin, that person had to be perfect, sinless. Where are you going to find that on planet Earth? Huh? All have sinned, Romans will tell us, and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And even the Old Testament system, as you know, when those Jews in those days, when it operated like a parable and brought those sacrifices, and when they had to bring an animal for a blood sacrifice to get one sin forgiven at a time, did you know they couldn't bring any animal? It had to be a certain animal, and it had to be without blemish. Listen to the language of Leviticus 22:21. It shall be perfect to be accepted. You couldn't bring a lamb with a broken leg and say, well, here, God, I killed him, here's the blood. No. It shall be perfect to be accepted. It had to be a perfect animal. And so a sacrifice has to be a perfect person to completely take away sin. And only God is perfect. God became man in the person of the Lord Jesus. And in him was no sin, 1 John 3:5. And that's why his blood will count. As theologians will say, it's efficacious. It's effective to cleanse you from all sin. So to him, writer writes, there is power in the blood. And that's what they mean. And so if he's not the Son of God, everything else falls apart. He's declared, he's marked out to be the Son of God. And this will come up later in the teaching. And so we start with this foundation that's a person. Everything we're going to say, we have to start where Romans start, is built on his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And if that's not true, it doesn't matter what follows. But if it is true, then everything that follows counts. And so it concerns a person, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as we go into our first building block tonight, and I'll put it up here for you. It's condemnation. Now, that's a legal term, I understand. You'll find it in Romans 5:18. Judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. You'll find it in Romans 2. Jesus Christ used the word when he was on earth. He said, condemned already in John 3:18 and so on. And a word simply means this. Somebody assigned to judgment for what they did, for the sin they did. Somebody who's assigned to judgment because of being guilty of the sin they did, assigned to judgment. So the word will have to do with judgment. That'll be a cousin word of it. Condemnation or judgment. Just for a minute, look at verse 32 of chapter 1. And I realize different translations will say something different here. But looking at Romans 1 and verse 32, translation I'm using, the King James Version, will say this. 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. The judgment of God. And if you have a different word, such as ordinances of God, you go to chapter 2, and here you'll get your word judgment. Look at verse 5. Chapter 2 and verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so the gospel, I understand you were told this yesterday by Brother Tom, actually starts out with bad news. It means good news, but it doesn't start with good news. It starts with the subject of condemnation, that we're assigned to judgment and are guilty of that judgment, worthy of death, deserving death, we just read in Romans 1:32. So for instance, look at Romans 1:18. Look how it starts here. We learn that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God's revealed in it, that legal side. And now look at verse 18, Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The wrath, the anger of God, the righteous judgment of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. So it doesn't start with good news. In fact, brothers and sisters and friends, all the way through chapter 3 till about verse 23 is going to be mainly bad news of judgment and condemnation. This is where the Holy Spirit will lead Paul to start this gospel. And I understand Brother Todd was bringing that out to you yesterday. He said, I'll be on to good news tomorrow night, brother. But tonight we must start where it starts, with condemnation. You see, the good news will not make any sense unless a person has some understanding of the bad news. You go up to a person and say, you know, God loves you and has salvation for you. Well, they might think, well, of course he loves me. I'm a lovable person. Why shouldn't he love me? You know, things like that. And salvation, well, I don't know what salvation. I don't need saved. I'm not drowning. And so there's not an appetite for salvation, for they don't understand the bad news. I know I've used this illustration before here probably, but I say to you tonight, you know, good news, the fire truck just pulled up outside. You said the guy must like red trucks, you know, I'm glad he thinks it's good news. But if there's bad news, if this building's on fire, smoke and toxic fumes, and I say, good news, the fire truck has just pulled up outside, it's good news now because you understand you might perish. And that's exactly as Paul gives his treatise, this doctrine of the gospel. God will lead him to start with the reason we need it and the subject of condemnation. So that we're going to see tonight, as we start with the bad news, and we come to this condemnation here, that it's the very basis for everything else. Nothing else will make sense if we don't understand this verse. So it starts with the wrath of God. And you will see that he's going to show that all humanity is condemned already. If I could use the Lord Jesus' words in John 3:18, condemned already. We're going to see that. You know, in humanity, at the time Romans was written, you had Jews, and the Jewish people were people of Moses' law and things like that. They had the Old Testament Bible. They had the temple. They had teaching. They had the Ten Commandments. They knew the story of Adam and Eve in creation. They had written knowledge, okay? They had the law. They had the law. There was another group of people called the Gentiles, the nations in those days, and they never grew up with the Bible for the most part, the Old Testament. The law was never given to them. They didn't have any of that, and they were Gentiles. They were without the law, without the Old Testament Bible. And he talks about those two groups. Go to Romans 2 for a minute. Romans 2. And just look at verse 12 here. Romans 2 and verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many that have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. All right? You say, they don't have the Bible, so no, no, they're going to perish without law. And the other people, you say, oh, they have the law, they're all right. No, no, they're going to be judged by the law. He deals with both groups of people. People who are religious and have some knowledge of God and right and wrong and that. And people who are just pagan, who really don't have any written evidence of God. And he deals with both of them. Is going to end up showing in the language of Romans 3:19 that all the world has become guilty before God. That we're all under condemnation, assigned to judgment, and deservedly so. We're going to see that it's based on the righteousness of God. That this judgment is not something that I might get if I do bad. No, I'm already condemned. He's going to prove why we need salvation. So having said that, looking at verse 18 tonight of chapter 1, as we develop this doctrine of condemnation, judgment, again, look how it starts. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now look how the chapter ends again in verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It ends with righteous retribution, the judgment of God. So how do we get to that judgment of God? Is God like us, where someday we just lash out at people? You ever have one of those days? Back in New York, we called it a bad hair day. And you just were off that day and yelled at everybody. You have to go around apologize and say, it was just a bad hair day, I'm sorry. Is that God's judgment? I don't know, it's a righteous judgment. It's a judgment that is deservedly earned. It's worthy of death. He's a righteous God. And so it's going to reveal this righteous retribution, this judgment of God. Now look at this carefully as we go back to verse 18. He's going to give the reasons. In other words, is a person just judged because God said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and it fell on you? No, no. There's a reason we're condemned. There's a reason we're judged already, and you'll see it here as it begins. It first begins with people who did not have the Bible, Gentiles, people without law. They didn't have anything to read. It wasn't given to them. And so it begins with those type of people, and looking at verse 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I'm going to stop there. There's a reason it's revealed. Ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodly means God's not in the forefront. You're not glorifying God. You're not thinking, what does God want? What's in this for God? What does He deserve? You're ungodly. No God in your life, okay? It's one of the reasons it's revealed. The other reason His wrath or anger is revealed is unrighteousness. Doing what is not right in His eyes, which is called sin. Doing what is not right in His eyes. The ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, not of animals, not of trees, of mankind, who has a will and a conscience and so on. And so God's wrath is revealed. But more than that, look what verse 18 says again. I'm going to reread it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They possess the truth. Some will have they suppress the truth. In other words, they possess the truth. There is a God. And there is right and wrong. There is morality. But with that truth, they sin anyway. And they push that truth away. And they sin while knowing the truth, it says. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they sin while knowing better. And that's why the wrath of God is revealed. You see, if you do something in ignorance, it's really hard to be mad at that person, isn't it? But we're going to see nobody's innocent because nobody was ignorant. Let me give you an example. We have back home in Oregon a little granddaughter, 21 months old now, 22 maybe. Her name is Ella. And is very cute and very bad, but there she is. And, you know, she comes in, she's teething, she's slobbering, and she's just running and walking. And she walks right over my feet, and I pick her up, and her slobber comes all over me. I don't get upset with her. She didn't know what she was doing yet. And you say, oh, she's cute, you know. And there's no anger at all at her. You wouldn't do it. But if you came in tonight and you stamped on my foot, and you put spittle on me, there's a whole different reaction because you knew what you were doing. You knew what you were doing. We're going to see that God is going to prove why we're condemned, why we're under judgment, that regardless of your situation in life, without the Bible or with the Bible, you knew what you were doing. You held the truth and you still did unrighteousness. You still did it. And that's why the wrath of God is revealed. And that's why we desperately need to be saved as our only hope. And so he begins to develop that. Now we get to verses 19 and 20. Is going to show how you can know about God and certain things about God without this Bible. And I say this respectfully because the Bible itself says it. How you can know about God and some of His righteous decrees without this Bible. Looking at verse 19. Verse 19 of Romans 1. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. What can be known about God is instinctively in them. God has shown it. That's all He has. Huh? He sent them a Bible? No. Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, but of things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No excuse will stand. Well, I didn't know. I didn't have a Bible. So I don't deserve the wrath of God. Yes, you do. That excuse won't stand because you did know. The witness of creation. God through creation has showed the invisible things of Him, verse 20, from the creation of the world being clearly seen, understood by the things that are made. Can you understand things you can't see by what is made? You can go into a teenager's bedroom. You can tell something about that teenager by what is not made or what is made. And you can tell a little bit about their personality. You know, just walking into the bedroom, they don't have to be there. Look at the posters on the wall. Look at the order of things. You know, it'll tell you something. If you came out to Oregon and I had a very rich friend, but I wanted to show you his house, but he was away. And I take you through his house. It's a 28-room house, 5-car garage, 2 airplane hangars, 3 swimming pools, tennis courts, 5 jacuzzis, art all over the house, Michelangelo's. You say, your friend is rich. I say, how do you know? He said, I look at what he has. You're telling me something about him, though you've never seen him. Looking at what something made. You look at the beautiful, intelligent design of a body of creation, of outer space, and the intelligent designer has to be greater than the design. It demands a designer. So that you can know the eternal power and Godhead of God by creation itself. And God holds you responsible for creation. It demands an intelligent designer. You can know there's one without even having a Bible in front of you to give you all the details. Now, keep in your hand here or something in Romans 1, please. Go back with me to see a little more on the witness of creation to Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19, please. See the power of this witness, this preacher creation. Psalm 19. And looking at verse 1, Psalm 19 and verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, we'd probably call that outer space, showeth His handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. Not the Bible here, but the heavens. Well, creation, outer space. Verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. You see, it's a 24-hour preacher and communicator. I will not be preaching for 24 hours, but it does. Day unto day, night unto night, will show different forms of the knowledge of the greatness of the glory of God, the different brilliant designs. You know, we get the privilege to travel, and people say this is the prettiest spot on earth, and we say it's beautiful, but we say God just has such a variety of beauty out there, and it's different than yours, but we see beauty everywhere, day and night, and from the Bahamas to China, and it's amazing, even across the United States last month when we drove, you know, the prairies, the mountains, and it was just a different type of beauty. And they all declare the glory of God. So it's a continual preacher of God's knowledge. But then look at verse 3. Psalm 19, verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's multilingual. It doesn't need an interpreter. No speech nor language. Everybody understands the message of creation. I go to places, we were in Japan back in January, and I have to have an interpreter. I don't know the language. And it slows me down about 50%. You know, I can't say everything I say here tonight. Because you need an interpreter. But not creation. No speech or language. And then this international. I've never been everywhere. How can you get everywhere? But it gets everywhere. Its circuit is international. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, that is the heavens, he hath set a tabernacle or dwelling place for the sun. So it reaches everywhere, every continent, every color. It's an international preacher. It reaches every language. It shouts out the knowledge of the glory of God. And Romans says, you can't say I was ignorant. You did have the truth in creation, so you are without excuse. Now again, making that point as Paul did in Romans 1, if you go back there, please, to Romans chapter 1. Showing the revelation of God through creation, we then get to verse 21. We're going to see why mankind is under the sentence of death, eternal separation and judgment from God. Why mankind is condemned. Why he's condemned. And worthy of death, who knowing the judgment of God. There are reasons why. And there's reasons that we're already in that state. It's a past fact. We're going to see why it's a past fact. He's doing something here in Romans 1 and 2. He's proving something. Let me show you what he says he's proving. So jump to chapter 3 for a second. What Paul, by the Spirit of God, is proving, looking at Romans 3 and verse 9. Romans 3 and verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they, that is, Jews better than Gentiles, or Gentiles better than Jews? He says, no, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, that's the other nations, that they are all under sin. We have before proved. Chapters 1 and 2 and part of 3 is proving that whether you had the Bible or didn't have the Bible, you are under sin. You are condemned already. You are under the wrath of God in desperate need of something called salvation, the gospel of God. So proving that we're under sin, dealing with the Gentiles first mainly in chapter 1, we now go to verse 21. Back to chapter 1, please, and verse 21. And what you're going to see in these verses is how societies, how nations become thoroughly pagan. How does the pagan become pagan? How do societies get thoroughly depraved in their practice? You might want to know the answer to that question. Or you might see things happening like that in your own society. And how do they get there? Is it just a bad day that God just... No. There's a reason for it all. So looking at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. See that? This is the root of the whole declension. We're going to see a declension here. And it begins with a rejection of the revelation of God in creation. A rejection of the revelation of God in creation. They knew God. You didn't see that, but God saw their heart. They knew He existed, His eternal power and Godhead. But they wouldn't glorify Him as God. We don't want to do it your way. We don't want to find your will. We don't want to seek you. And they're not thankful to God. They don't give Him the honor and glory and credit. And they deliberately push God out of their thinking. It's a deliberate rejection. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Now, once it laid that foundation, everything else that follows in the rest of 21 and all the way through 32 will be the results, the symptoms of knowing God, yet pushing that revelation out of not glorifying Him nor being thankful. Everything else is going to be a symptom, not the cause. The cause is they knew God in the revelation of creation and they glorified Him not as God. When that happens, you can expect some symptoms to happen. You know, you drink a glass of poison or you get bit by a rattlesnake. I'm going to look for symptoms, you know. There's going to be some things that happen. Now, there's going to be things that happen once this happens, and you can see it happening in society just like Romans says it would and did. So let's see here. Back to verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. I just want to stop right there. Became vain in their imaginations. And so we see rationalization replaces revelation. Rather than understanding God through His revelation, they begin to reason, imagine, called imaginations in this translation. The rationalization. You see, when you walk out of light, well, you're in darkness. And so they begin to think humanly. They no longer accept what God has showed them. So with their own puny little mind, they try to figure it all out. You go into wild theories and the rationalization of man. That's what it says would happen. They become empty, futile in their imaginations. But more than that, look at the end of verse 21, there'll be a regression. There'll be a regression. It says, and their foolish heart was darkened. You say, they're dark. Yes, they are dark. You say, they can't help it. Yes, but you got to ask another question. How did they get dark? Yeah, they're dark. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They held the truth in unrighteousness. The symptom is darkness from their rationalization. You walk out of light, you're going to be in darkness. And so there's this regression into darkness, but they never started out that way. And then it goes on. Looking at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We could call that our little R outline retardation. They say they're wise, but in their reasoning of things of God, they've gone backwards. They've gone backwards. They're fools. And so they'll come up, expect all kind of wild theories on our origin, how we got here. You know, from everything, you know, you came from this blob or this monkey, from the goo to the zoo to you. And you'll hear just all kinds of things. Things that don't make any logical sense. Things that cannot be proven. Wild theories of origin and how we got here. And they'll be under the title of men with doctorates and scientists. And they'll profess themselves to be wise. But that is a symptom, these wild theories, of the very darkness they're in. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Then expect something else to happen in society when that happens. Looking at verse 23. And it's religious perversion. Religious perversion. Verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. There's the change in the glory of God. And they take God and they create God in their image, made like unto corruptible man. And they'll say, he's like us, and he must be like this. And they keep going down, birds, four-footed beasts, and insects, creeping things. The darkness just keeps getting deeper. They make these idols and these charms, and they take this glory of a God who can't die, and they make it into some image of something, whether it's a bird, a man, or whatever, that dies and can't move and has to be lifted. They've just defamed God. And it's religious perversion, but expect societies that have rejected God in creation begin to rationalize to be in darkness and to religiously pervert God. And then it goes on. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 of Romans 1. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Okay? There's a reason God gave them up, not because of a bad mood, because they didn't want Him. And what it means He gave them up, He does not restrain them from going further. He doesn't say, stop, that's far enough. He just steps back and does nothing. You're going to see a similar expression three times like this. Look at verse 24 again. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Look at verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. He didn't restrain them. He just let them go deeper. Now, this is what we call sometimes, brothers and sisters, friends, the present phase of God's wrath. The wrath of God is revealed. Oh, there's that future day of judgment, the future wrath. And sometimes we think of wrath as divine intervention, lightning bolts from heaven, earthquakes. And that will happen in the righteous day of His wrath. Read the book of Revelation. Divine intervention. But there's another stage to God's wrath. Presently, and that is no intervention. He doesn't do anything to stop it. Let me give you an example how I could get you in trouble by no intervention. Say it's nighttime and I heard that a bridge has been washed out down the road over a raging river. And you're going to hop on your motorcycle. You say, I'm going to go for a ride and I'm going to go down that road. And I never say a word. I just keep my hand over my mouth. I don't say the bridge is out. I just do nothing. You jump in that motorcycle and you plunge into the ravine because I never stopped you. Yes, wrath will be someday divine intervention. But when you reject God, He just lets you go deeper, doesn't restrain you. And it's not intervening. So look what happens here in verse 24 when God gives them up in this first instance. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. We see they go into ravishing appetites, bodily appetites, the lust of their heart. God's glory doesn't control them. Their mind doesn't control them. It's like a beast. What feels good, I want to do it. And the very lust of their hearts is expressed in their bodies. And it comes out in all kind of sexual sin and other types of sin also. And you can expect ravishing appetites. It's a symptom of this rejection of God. But then it goes further, looking at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. A reversal of truth. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. They will take what is right and call it wrong, and what is wrong and call it right. What's true about God, they'll say, that's not true, that's the lie. And they'll call light darkness and darkness light, so says Isaiah 5 and verse 20. You see that? Do you see that happening? A reversal of truth. It's a symptom of the rejection of God. Exactly what Romans says would happen. And in this reversal of truth, then there's a reevaluation of things. So look what verse 25 goes on to say, this reevaluation. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature or creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. A reevaluation. They serve the creature, the creation, not the Creator. Rather than the blessing and glory and honor and seeking God's will that is to go to Him, they'll put it on what God made, on self. You will hear things like self-esteem and things like that. And they'll animals and the creation and animal rights. And pretty soon you'll have vegetable rights and Mother Earth. And she's looked at the source of life. So, of course, in their mind, I don't need to be saved. Earth needs to be saved. Because she's our source of life. As to creation that is now being served rather than the Creator, a reevaluation of things, it's just a symptom of the darkness they're in. And then it's going to go deeper. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. We'll have repulsive behavior. 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Not just the body, but the affections, the soul. Vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So there's going to be this repulsive behavior of going into unnatural boundaries, not only just sexual sin among men and women, but women with women and men with men. They call it gay. Here's what God says about it. Okay, and they'll get back in their body a recompense of their error. You're going to hear new sexual diseases, you know, AIDS, HIV. All these things will be part of a culture because it's the bodily consequences of such things because God gave them up. And so you see this repulsive behavior goes even deeper. But not only the body and not only the affections of the soul, it goes deeper. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See whose fault it is? They don't want God in their knowledge. The most attractive piece of evolution. You know what the most attractive piece of evolution is? There's no God. We got here without God. And so I can go out and sin and sleep like a baby because there's no God I have to account to. And that's why people like it. It leaves out God and they can be their own God. And they push God out. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. So verse 28 says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And now we have a reprobate mind. Some of you will have the word depraved. Reprobate mind means one that's unable to discern morally. They have no ability left to know right and wrong. It's depraved. They'll look at wrong and they'll say, you're the bigot. And they'll say, this is what's right. You're denying rights. And do you ever think you see a nation, in same-sex marriage and that? The mind's gone. And you can argue all you want with them, but you're arguing with a reprobate mind. You're arguing with a reprobate mind. A mind unable to discern morally. It's part of their present wrath. And they've gone into that stage where they have a reprobate mind and they'll do things not convenient. They'll turn into a rebellious society in every area. And that's verses 29 through 31. A rebellious society in every area. Looking at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Not that people have never done these things, but now they're filled. Now it's just constant. Every area of life. Look at it, verse 29. Fornication, that's sexual sin. Wickedness, covetousness, this greed for more. Maliciousness, maligning other people. Full of envy, never satisfied. Murder, abortion would fall under that. Debate, always trying to argue and prove you're right and putting down other people. Deceit, malignity, that means maligning somebody else's character, putting them down. Whisperers, look at verse 30. Backbiters, haters of God. Despiteful, proud, boasters. Inventor of evil things. They'll find new ways to do evil. See that happening? Disobedient to parents. No respect of authority. Disobedient to parents. Verse 31, without understanding. Covenant breakers. That's why you have so many lawyers. People don't keep their word. That's why you have divorces. Covenants are broken. Without natural affection. Implacable. That means loveless. Unmerciful. Every area of life of society is affected as a symptom in a rebellious society. And all the consequences that go with that, depression and brokenness and being not satisfied and disease, never mind the coming judgment of God, but all that goes with that. And there'll be self-destruction, self-destructing, and they won't know it because they have a reprobate mind. They won't know it. So look what verse 32 says. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That mankind is worthy of death. Now, he's only dealt with the Gentile here. Tomorrow night, we'll go to part B on this before we move on to the good news and look at the religious person. And we'll see that they're all guilty. But we're worthy of death. We are, in the words of the Lord Jesus, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son of God, John 3:18. Condemned already. You see, often, brothers and sisters and friends, we look at the gospel this way, that we kind of start out neutral, We kind of start out neutral. That I'm neither condemned nor maybe saved, and depending on what I do, and so your TV talk show host will come on to a Christian, and he'll say, you mean to tell me that this person is a good living Jew or Muslim, and just because they don't receive your Jesus, God's going to send them to hell for that? And sometimes they struggle with the answer. And the gospel answer is, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. John 3:17, that they're condemned already. They are guilty. They are worthy of death. That this gospel doesn't consign them to judgment. It shows they're judged already for what they did. It's not saying, well, because you didn't receive Christ, now you're going to get judgment for the first time. You're already worthy of death. So that somebody wrote a gospel tract once, and the outside said, what must I do to go to hell? You know what? You open it up, what it said? Blank page. No, nothing. You're already going there. The gospel doesn't consign you to hell. It saves you from what you're already worthy of. Worthy of death, worthy of judgment. And so we come to this great truth. Now we're going to see in this backdrop, why is God doing this? To show us over that there's no hope for anybody? Well, I wouldn't be here tonight if that was the case. But I close with verse 16 again. There's a solution to it, brothers and sisters. We need to know this as a church. It's not political reformation. It only deals with the symptoms. The solution that brings a person back to God, for that was the problem, leaving God. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's the power. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not embarrassed. It will take a sinner and turn him into a saint. It is the power of God, and eventually reach the great goal someday of being conformed to the image of his Son. But to get there, we have to realize we need a Savior. And that's why it starts with bad news. Now, what we did not deal with tonight is in chapter 2, people who do have the Bible, the religious person, the Jew in those days. And they have religion. You say, well, I guess they're not under the wrath of God. Well, we're going to see that this law that they have is only going to condemn them and not save them. We're going to see that all are condemned, all are guilty. And we'll continue on tomorrow night, and then, tomorrow night, we're going to see that the law will not save us, but something called the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And we'll get to the past work of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. But that's what's ahead of us tomorrow night. Tonight, we're going to close in prayer. We're going to ask God to bless His Word, to help us understand the peril of people not saved. If you're not saved, you're worthy of death. You're guilty, according to Romans 3:19. You need salvation, but it is the power of God. It's the only hope for the sinner. We as the church need to know that. We have the hope. We need not be ashamed of it. So may God encourage you in the gospel of God tonight concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord willing, we hope to continue in this tomorrow night. Our God and Father in heaven, we close in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we once that are saved were condemned. But as John 5:24 says, Father, verily, verily, the Lord Jesus said, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We've passed from death unto life by the Lord Jesus and what he did and who he is. We pray everyone here will have experienced that, will know it, and will see this great message we're connected with. And don't trade it for something less in this world and get involved in things that only deal with the symptom. But we have the power of God in the gospel of Christ. We pray for an encouragement on the saints here at Reidsville, those visiting, those who might come out. And you'll use these meetings in a special way to turn hearts, to build hearts, save some. But in other cases, just to build the church up, to establish in things we know, but this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee that it has reached us, and we pray and praise Thee tonight as we look to Thee to bless this week in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Amen.